Thank you, choir. Choir of three. They did a great job this morning, and beautiful voices blending well together. Well, this morning I'm reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 2 through verse 9a. Now, in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who'd been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once, the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Wendy Crisp had a 3 o'clock appointment with her accountant to talk about a limited partnership. So she hopped on a nearby New York subway train. When she was on this train, suddenly there was a woman in the middle of the car shaking a cup with coins in it saying, "Please give me some money to help feed my 2 children. I'm out of a job." There are 28,000 homeless people in New York. They are in every public place throughout the city. Usually, Wendy turns them away. There is simply not enough money to give to all of them. She tells herself she can't give to everyone every day, every time she goes to work, every time she comes home. There is simply not enough money. And there is a danger that she will believe that. But this day, the moment seems right. After all, she's going to meet with her accountant over much bigger and weightier financial decisions. And so she feels some change in her pocket, and she reaches in and she puts some coins into the cup. And the woman says, "Thank you. God bless." There are no other takers in that car, so the woman moves on to the next car. We are surrounded by people with problems. Some are homeless. Some are hungry. Some can't pay the rent. Some hang out at Power Road and Highway 60, always begging for a handout. Some are grieving. Some have medical problems. Some are mentally ill. Some are angry. And some are lonely. The needs are endless. And there's no way we can meet all those needs. You may feel a lot like Wendy Crisp when you notice all the needy people at every turn. I remember on our vacation, a couple times we found ourselves down on the wharf in Seattle, Washington. And yes, there were beggars, several beggars on every block. They were everywhere. Some look emaciated, like they had been using drugs, possibly crystal meth, in which it just sucks the life out of your body. There were so many people in Seattle, and so many people sometimes in our lives that we see who are in need, that sometimes we just ignore all of them. We're busy. We have our lives to live. We have our own problems to deal with. We can't give to everybody. We're too busy to take on all the world's problems. And in response, sometimes we help no one. It's easy to hide in our homes. It's easy to hide in our workplace. But the problem is, Our hearts can grow cold towards people. And I have a feeling that's not what Jesus wants. Some of you are very familiar with Nordstrom's department stores. Perhaps you've heard about their extraordinary customer service. I experienced it once. Once I went in to buy a pair of dress shoes. I was looking for a specific type. I can't wear slip-ons. They just slip off my heels. And so I was looking for a specific type, and they said, "Well, sir, we don't have that type here, but I'll tell you what, if you go down in the mall to this store, you could buy a pair there." That's what Nordstrom is known for, is referring people to other places. And they have such a reputation for customer service. Well, the JCPenney's executives evidently got wind of this. Betsy Sanders, an executive for Nordstrom, tells the story how some executives with JCPenney's wanted to meet with their executives from Nordstrom's and find out what their secret was. So they had this meeting. And Betsy Sanders said that one of the executives in Nordstrom said, "Well, there's a book that Nordstrom's followed rather faithfully and religiously in establishing what Nordstrom's did. It was written over 100 years ago by a man you may know, J.C. Penney." Yes, you could imagine that the executives of JCPenney began to really wrestle with how did they get out of touch with their founder's beliefs? How did they get out of touch with what they were supposed to do as a store? What is our founder's beliefs as Christians? Jesus said, "When we help the least of these, we help him." That's what Catherine talked about in the children's moment this morning, right? I was hoping one of those kids was going to say, "What size shirt does God wear anyway?" Because she captured it so well. This comes from our book written almost 2,000 years ago. We're to help the hungry, the thirsty. We're to provide clothing. We're to reach out and minister to the sick. We're to welcome in the stranger. We're to visit those in prison. And when we do this, we are helping Jesus. Now, when you read that whole list, it can become overwhelming. So what I would tell you today is just help one. Just one. Or maybe two. I have to tell you, I am always involved with at least two or three families or individuals. I help people whose lives are in crisis. They become my ministry. Now, I can only help two or three because of time constraints. Now, I'm talking about a deep level of help in which I'm always texting or calling them. I maybe even go over and visit them, but I'm available to them 24/7. This level of help is much more than just writing out a check and handing it to them, or sitting down with them in a counseling appointment, or just making one phone call. This is a level of help that is deep, and it is long-term. And when you do that level of help, you can only really help one or two. Three sometimes gets to be too much. I remember a Monday years ago when I received a phone call that a young couple whose wedding I had done 6 months earlier had been in a car accident. They were driving down to Florence and they'd been hit head on and both had been killed. And I was asked if I could do their funeral. Well, there was a lot of difficult grief that goes on when a young couple is killed. So I said, "Sure, I'll be glad to do that funeral." The next day, I got a phone call that a church member died. He was in his 70s, and I was asked if I would do his funeral. And I said, "Sure." And then on Wednesday, a couple walked into my office and they said their son had just committed suicide. Would I do his funeral? At that point, I hesitated. And I thought to myself, yes, I could do this funeral. But frankly, I would be spreading myself thin and I would be unable to do the depth of care needed in those situations. So instead, I referred them to Reverend Bob Dietz, and Bob did the funeral, and I knew he'd do an extraordinary job. You see, sometimes, well, most times, we can't help people on a deep basis. We can't help three families. One or two is all that we can help. So do for one what you wish you could do for everybody. We get caught up in that idea, if I can't do it for everybody, then I'll do it for nobody. What good is that? We were on the wharf in Seattle. Everybody, there were so many beggars out. But there was this one woman. This one woman who looked emaciated, and like I said, I thought she must be a heavy drug user. It just seemed like the life was being pulled out of her body. And as I looked at her, I wondered if she would be alive 4 months from now. It was that serious. So the second time she came up to me, I reached into my pocket and I gave her some money. I didn't help everybody, but I picked one. One that I could help in some fashion. You see, if I'm engaged in depth in helping someone, I find it keeps my heart soft towards everybody. Yet if I refuse to help anybody, I find that my heart becomes hard. You know, Jesus goes to that pool in Bethsaida. And he walks among a number of people. That's why the people are there at the pool. And he walks among all these people. And he says, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. Don't let me stand on your leprosy. Excuse me, excuse me. And then he heals one. One who'd been in need for 38 years. And then it's, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. You didn't know you're going to get picked on this morning, huh? Excuse me. And as far as we know in the scripture, Jesus only helped one that day. But he helped one. It doesn't say that he helped everybody and he healed everybody, but he helped this one. It's not fair, though, to help one. But we think if I do it for one, I'll have to do it for everyone. So I tell you today, you don't. Just do it for one. Our church is full of people. Some of us are not helping anybody because you can't help everybody. So they help nobody. What if every single one of us was helping one or two families? Can you imagine the impact that this church would have? We could change our community. We could help change the world. But you have to listen for those nudges. You know those nudges I talked about in the past? They may come from the Holy Spirit. They may come from your conscience, but you listen to that nudge and you act upon that nudge and you help that one. Pastor Andy Stanley gives three tips in how to help just one. He says, first off, go deep rather than wide. Go deep. You can't help every person in crisis, but you can pick a couple and you can go deep. You go as deep as the need is. Pastor Don Baumgartner tells about watching the television news one day, and there was a story about three hikers that were up in the Cascade Wilderness in Washington. And he said what happened was one of the hikers went out ahead of the other two to check out the trail. And somehow he got lost, and the other two couldn't find him. And then a huge cloud came in, and they were enveloped in fog. And for 2 hours, they searched for their friend. They yelled, and I have to tell you, we were on Mount Rainier. Even in the late July, we were traveling across snow patches. It's very rugged area, and yes, you can fall and hurt yourself rather easily. Matter of fact, I remember one point we're walking down through the snow patches. I'm holding onto my wife's coat, holding her back from sliding down the mountain because I'm the only one who's wearing boots, and I'm trying to keep her from falling off the mountain. So they're worried their friend has fallen somewhere and gotten injured. So they do what every modern hiker does today. They immediately picked up their cell phone and called 911. And it wasn't long before this rescue helicopter was hovering overhead and helping to look for their friend. And then it was joined by a news chopper that was recording the story and also helping to look for their friend. And guess what? Their friend just showed up. Turned out he'd taken a wrong turn down a different trail. He'd run into some people and they'd say, well, you're going the wrong way. You need to go back this way. And they directed him back to his friends. And they all got back together again. And Don Baumgartner said, can we really afford all this expense to find somebody who's lost every time they get lost? I mean, a rescue helicopter, a news chopper, people going out and hunting. I mean, think about all the expense and time wasted to try to find this guy. We can't do this every time somebody gets lost, can we? And then he thought, well, that's not what Jesus would say. Jesus would say, we need to expend great effort in finding those who are lost. The number two tip that Andy Stanley says is go long term rather than short term. In other words, stay with that person you're helping for months if needed. Not just a few days, but for months until there's some sort of resolution. Now, it may not be the resolution you want, but stay with them until that resolution. You walk with that person through that crisis. And if you do that level of help, there's no way you can do that for 14 people. You can only do that for one or two. And then Andy Stanley said, go time more so than money. We have a tendency to think, some of us have great financial resources. We have cash in our checkbook. We have no problem with that. We can easily write a check and hand it to them and say, here you go, and we're done with it. And sometimes money is needed. It can be very helpful. But often, time is much more important than money. They need encouragement. They need advice. They need somebody to mentor in their life. Somebody to walk through the crisis with them. And so time is far more valuable than money is. I have to tell you, often I will talk to people in this church who say, I could not have made it if it wasn't for the help that I received from somebody. And we have to help. Bev Stout, who's active in the church, sent me a note telling me in her note just how her dad helped people. And this is her words. My father was a hard worker and a very ethical person. I used to be able to see him at work because he was the produce manager at Safeway. I knew he took pride in his job and how well liked he was. He would never think of asking for a day off, except for maybe vacation. Not even for my wedding day. Dick and I got married on the only day Dad had off, a Sunday. No one knew until after he retired the secret he kept from his family all those years. He absolutely hated his job. No one would have guessed it. We all thought he loved his work. But this is less about the dislike for his job, though, and more about a box of orange-colored cookies. Right before Christmas, Dad came home from work with a small box of orange-colored cookies. It took a while before he told us the whole story of who gave him the cookies and why. You see, when Dad would go through the produce, he would get rid of whatever the public wouldn't buy, even though it was perfectly edible. While throwing out some of the garbage behind the store one day, Dad found a woman going through the trash bin. He found out she did it every day. From that day on, he made up a box of bruised fruits and wilted vegetables for her so she could keep her dignity and not go through the trash bin ever again. Knowing him, he probably threw in some other food as well, maybe even a blanket. Those orange-colored cookies, they were a gift from the woman. They didn't taste any good. Yet they were the best cookies I ever had. You can't help everyone. But why not help one? Let us pray. God, the needs in our world are overwhelming. The needs we see on the TV, the needs we see it read in the newspaper, the needs we see on our own street corners and in our own neighborhoods, it's overwhelming. Lord, may your Holy Spirit nudge us to help one individual, one family that we can go the distance with, that we might help in your name. So guide and strengthen us as we seek to do your will and help others. In Jesus' name, amen.